It's a privilege to be here with you this morning. It's a privilege to be in God's work. And for those of us who labor more or less behind the scenes in administration, to come over and to share the Word of God is sort of like the frosting on the cake. So I'm delighted to be here with you this morning. I have a great big note here on top of my notes that says Mike. And that means I'm to put on this thing. So if you'll excuse me a moment, I'll see if I can figure this out. I guess it's as easy as that. This morning our topic is prayer and the promises of God. Before we look into this topic, let's turn to Him once again and ask that He would direct our thinking and open our hearts to understand His Word. Our Father, we thank You for the privilege that we have of coming and asking for Your divine assistance at this time. And Lord, we pray for more than this. We pray that I might speak Your words and that all of our hearts might be open to what You would have to say to us today. We ask in Christ's name, Amen. If each one of you will take a few moments to think back, I'm sure that you will recall sometime in the recent future, in the recent past, when you have been frustrated at communication. Perhaps the wife to the husband, or the husband to the wife, there's something that you've wanted to say that you just didn't quite feel free to say. Or perhaps you wanted to tell your boss just how you really felt about this assignment he'd given you, but you were fearful too. Perhaps there's some government bureau that you'd like to go in and talk to, but you don't feel they would listen to you. I have a few of those occasionally. In fact, I was just sitting back there mulling over one myself, wondering if I should go to Denver next week and see the guy eyeball to eyeball. Communication is one of the priceless privileges that we have. And as Christians, we have the tremendous privilege of unlimited and free communication with God, the Creator and Sustainer of the whole universe. First of all, we have access. We're not like in the position of trying to get through to some bureau in the government. But rather, Hebrews 4:16 says that we can therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have free access to the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I have the access, but I don't know how to speak my prayer. I don't know exactly what to say. I'm at a loss for words. And to that, Paul would remind us in Romans 8:26 and 27 that God knows and understands our infirmities, our weaknesses, and He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us articulate those groanings, those heart yearnings, which really cannot be spoken. And so we really have no excuse. We really have no hang-up from God's point of view. No reason that God has inserted why we should not have free and unlimited and uninhibited access to the Almighty God, our Heavenly Father. Then in addition to this, God has given us something else. He has given us, in His Word, promises on the subject of prayer. It's as if He were saying, not only do you have free access, but I'm inviting you. I'm asking you. I'm urging you to come and to have this communication with Me. And this morning, we want to consider prayer as it relates to the promises of God. Or maybe we should say, the promises of God as they relate to prayer. I'd like to direct our attention, first of all, to Gospel of John, chapter 14. John 14, verses 13 and 14. I'm going to read actually verse 12 through 14, reading from the Revised. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And listen to these words carefully. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. This is such a fantastic promise that God has given us on the subject of prayer. And a companion promise that we're going to be looking at in a few minutes is 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. So keep your finger in John, in the Gospel of John, and turn quickly to 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And this is the confidence which we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the requests made of him. If we ask anything according to his will, we know that we have obtained these requests. These are two of the most fantastic sentences that were ever uttered in the history of the whole human race. God joining himself with us, or joining us with him, in the accomplishing of prayer. Now let's look at these two verses and see what they have to say to us. In John chapter 14, he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. The condition that he sets forth here is that we ask in his name. And so first of all, we need to discover what it means to ask in the name of Jesus. And almost every time we pray, we end our prayer with some words to this effect. We ask this in Jesus' name, or similar wording. This is not a formality. Perhaps we fall into letting it become a formality. Sometimes I think it's just our way of announcing to other people that we're through praying. Because, you know, you always close that way. But any prayer that is effective prayer, prayer that works, must be asked in the name of Jesus. Now, first of all, to ask in the name of Jesus means to ask in the merit of Jesus. There is absolutely no reason to be found within ourselves why God should listen to us, let alone answer our prayers. But because through the blood of Christ we have been brought into fellowship with him, because we've been made heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ, because we are the sons of God, through the blood of Christ, through the merit of Christ, we have this privilege of access. And so that's one thing that it means to ask in his name, is to ask aware that it's in his merit. But it goes deeper than that. As the treasurer of the Navigators, I oftentimes have the responsibility of going down to the bank and using our line of credit. Now, for those of you who are non-financiers, that's just a nice way of saying borrowing money. And so I call up Mr. Repetti down at the bank, and I say, this is Jerry Bridges at the Navigators, and we need X amount of dollars for 6 months or 1 year or whatever. And so he says, fine, come on down, and I'll have the note fixed up, and you can sign the note, and we'll put the deposit into your account. Now, suppose I were to call up the bank, and I would just say, this is Jerry Bridges. I'd like to borrow $3,000 to buy a car. And the answer would come back, Jerry, who? Because, you see, they don't know me as an individual. Now, you know, a couple of people in the bank might know me. But when I go down or call on the phone and I say, this is Jerry Bridges of the Navigators, immediately that means something, because I am coming not to represent myself, but to represent the navigators. I am coming as an agent of the navigators. I'm coming in their name. And this is the other part of asking in the name of Jesus. We come as an agent of Jesus Christ to do his work. If you notice the context here, Jesus has said in verse 12, "The works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father." And we know that he meant, "And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to live within you." And in this context of doing his works, he says, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Several months ago, I was down at the bank on one of these transactions, and Mr. Repetti said, "You know, I'd appreciate it if you'd send me a copy of your last financial statement." So I said, "Fine." Go back to the office and pop one in the mail to him. What is he interested in? Just keeping up to date on the resources of the navigators. And as long as that balance sheet looks fine, as long as the resources of the navigators are sufficient to cover those loans that are outstanding, I can call up and say, "George, we need $10,000 for 6 months for a project here." "Fine, come on down." And so, George is interested in the resources of the navigators and the fact that I am representing the navigators. God is interested in the merit of Jesus Christ and the fact that you are representing Jesus Christ. You're coming to him and you're saying, "Lord, I am seeking to do Christ's work, and this is what I need to do that work." This is what it means to ask in his name. Now, I don't mean on this that prayer in the name of Jesus is limited just to those elements of prayer concerned with your ministry. Anything that glorifies God is a part of God's work. I remember recently reading in a little Sunday school paper that we get at Sunday school about a man who was afraid to fly. Maybe some of you saw this same story. And he had prayed about this, and his problem was he was a transportation manager for a nationwide affair, and he had to fly all the time. And finally, he was put in a dilemma one day. And what he had often done, instead of flying, he'd take the train. And one day he got a phone call that his wife was in the hospital for surgery, and he knew he had to fly back home. He was on the West Coast, she was on the East. And he got down and he said, "Lord, I'm asking this for your glory, that you'd give me the courage to fly." And he said, "You know, that was the first time that I ever consciously asked God to do something for his glory. And that was the time that God answered that prayer. And he was enabled to fly not only that time, but to put aside his fear of flying from then on." But he came to the place where prayer was a means of doing God's work, not just meeting his own needs. See, God had an interest in that family. God had an interest in that wife back in Philadelphia. And he wanted this prayer answered that he might do God's work for God's glory. Notice here that it says in verse 13, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son," that God might receive glory through the answering of that prayer. And so to pray in Jesus' name is to pray in his merit and as his representative. Now, 1 John 5:14 and 15. Here the stipulation that is that if we ask according to his will, we have the confidence that he hears us, and if we know that he hears us, we know that we have obtained the request that we've made of him. Well, then, right away, the question comes to me, how can I know that I'm asking according to the will of God? Now, obviously, if we find some prayer in the Bible that is applicable in our situation, well, we can say, well, Lord, here, you've said it right here in your word, this must be your will. But so often, there are situations that are not covered, you know, in black and white, right in the scripture. And so how can we know in this situation that we are praying according to the will of God? Recently, our family had to make a trip down to the southeastern part of the U.S., a family reasons. And it's an expensive trip going that far. And we prayed that God would meet our needs. But before we prayed, we sat and we deliberated on this matter, whether or not we felt that this was something in God's interest. That is to say, that it would be according to the will of God. Would God's purpose be accomplished in our making this trip, or were we just satisfying some personal desire of our own? As we deliberated on this and prayerfully considered it, we concluded that it was the will of God that we make this trip. And we were therefore enabled to pray with boldness because we felt that we were praying according to the will of God. You can come and you say, Lord, in the light of my understanding of your will and the way that you work, I believe that this request that I'm asking is according to your will. You know, if we would think through in our praying, we probably would utter fewer prayers, but have more answered. If we would decide that before we pray, we're going to think through how, is in the light of my understanding of the Christian life and of the character of God and of the way God works, do I believe that this request that I'm making is according to His will? And you know, when you reach that point, you can kind of come down hard on it. Another promise that I believe bears on this is Matthew 18:19, which says, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, on the surface of that verse, it appears that if Warren and I just get together and say, well, we are going to ask God for so-and-so, that God has thereby obligated himself to do that. But I think what Jesus is really saying, that is, if Warren and I get together as fellow believers in Christ and we consider something and we believe and agree together that this is the will of God, and we together pray on this, God is going to answer that. There is power in this. One of the facts of life for navigator missionaries, whether they're overseas or in the U.S., is that we're responsible for raising our own support, both for our personal life and our ministry. And so when I was asked by the navigators to go to Europe, well, I was confronted with this fact of life. Now, my problem was, I had been working here at Glenary for several years at that time, and, you know, no one knew me. And so, first of all, I had determined that it was the will of God that I go. That God was calling me to go to Europe. There was absolutely no question in my mind about that. And so, the night that I accepted this assignment, that I told Lauren Saney, yes, I will go, I went to my room and I said, Lord, I need support. But, you know, I don't know anyone who knows me. I know three or four people, Lord, and I'm going to write letters to them and give them an opportunity to have a part in my support. But you're going to have to take it from there. And the Lord brought to my mind the words of Jesus sort of out of context here, and we have to watch this, by the way, taking words out of context in the Scripture. But sometimes the Lord uses a sentence or a phrase out of Scripture, out of context, to speak to us. And the words for Jesus said to his disciples just before the crucifixion, "When I sent you out without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything?" And they said, "Nothing." And the Lord used that phrase to speak to me that night to say, "Jerry, when I'm sending you out to Europe, will you lack anything?" And the answer is nothing. None of those few people that I wrote to ever gave toward my support. And some of the people that I didn't write to, who indicated that they would give to my support, never came through. But you know, there was never a month or a week in Europe that I lacked. And some months, when it seemed as if I might lack, I would get down on my knees and remind the Lord that He had spoken to me that night. You see, I was convinced that I was praying according to the will of God. And I want to say again, there's power in that kind of prayer. There's confidence for you, and God has obligated Himself to answer. It's just as simple as that. And so let's be careful that to the best of our knowledge, to the best of our understanding of the Christian life, we are praying according to the will of God, and then you can be sure God is going to answer that prayer. Now, let me give you for a few moments some specific promises that you can claim. And some of these are not couched. In fact, none of these are couched by way of promises in the Bible, but rather they are the prayers of godly men of the Bible, recorded for us under the inspiration of Scripture. And because of that, I think it's pretty clear that they are the will of God, and we can ask them. The first one is Psalm 119:18. Where David says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Every time we open the Scripture, we need the teaching ministry of the Spirit of God to open to us His Word. And so you can pray with David, or in the words of David, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Psalm 119:18. If you didn't get the reference the first time. Another one, and I'm just picking these more or less, well, I suppose they happen to be some that I'm very conscious of at this time. It's by no means the complete catalog of this type of verse. But Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, and here Paul says that he's praying for these people that they might experience the love of God. That they might come to know the love of God which passes knowledge, and that they might thereby experience the fullness of God. I believe, as I look into my own life and as I look around me, that one of the greatest things that all of us need today is a deeper experience of the love of God in our lives. And I can remember I had been a Christian maybe 10 or 12 years before it finally got through to me how much God loves me. And so you can pray for yourself and for others the prayer of Paul here when he prays that these people might experience and come to know in reality the love of God. Colossians 1:9 is another passage that I use frequently. Let me read these words to you. "And so from the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Paul says that he's praying that these people might be given spiritual wisdom, that they might understand the basic principles of the Christian life, that they might understand the character of God, that they might understand how God operates, that they might understand interpersonal Christian relationships. All of these things. And he's saying, I'm asking that you might be given spiritual wisdom, that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. That takes us back again, doesn't it, to 1 John 5:14, that if we ask according to His will. You see, as we come to know His will, then our prayer life will become more effective because we will be praying more in accordance with His will. So it's kind of a circle. But wouldn't you like to have spiritual wisdom? Furthermore, don't you believe this is the will of God, that you have it? Paul certainly seemed to think so. And then he goes on to say that you might lead a life worthy of the Lord. This is certainly according to the will of God, that we might live a life that is worthy of Him. And so we can pray this. We can go into detail in that. But Paul here is sort of summarizing. But there are various facets of life that would be included under this idea of a worthy walk. And we can pray this. And then he prays in verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Wouldn't you like to have that endurance and patience with joy? Not just grit your teeth and hang on, but endurance and patience with joy. Paul says this is the will of God. And you know, we can come down and we can say, Lord, here it is in Your word. This is Your will. And I'm asking You to work this in my life. You notice here, he doesn't say that you might strengthen yourself, but that you might be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit is understood here. Then another one, back in Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 19, well, verse 8, I'll read verse 18 and 19. Paul says, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that utterance may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Now, usually when we look at that verse, we say, aha, we should pray for boldness and witnessing. And I'm sure we should. And I don't mean to cancel out that aspect of this prayer here. But if you will go back and read the account of Paul's life and ministry in the book of Acts, you might be tempted to say, what in the world is this guy asking for boldness for? Man, if there was ever a person who was bold and able to articulate the gospel, it was the Apostle Paul. And yet here he is, he's asking these people to pray that he might be given boldness to speak the message clearly. So what's he saying to us? He was praying for the development of the gifts and calling which God had given to him. And just as Paul was enabled and prayed in the will of God for boldness and the ability to speak clearly the message of God, because after all, he was an evangelist. And in those days, you didn't have the big sound truck or the TV or so forth. I mean, you know, he stood in the marketplace and confronted them eyeball to eyeball. He prayed for boldness. And there was not particularly a sympathetic hearing at the time. The Scripture says he reasoned with them in the Scriptures. He spent hours with these people. And so it was his job. Now, God had already gifted him and called him to do it, but still he prayed that this gift, this ability, might be refined and improved and utilized for the glory of God. And so I want to say to you today, if you know that you are within the will of God and your calling in life, you can go in absolute boldness and confidence and pray that God will give you the resources, that God will enable you to develop your gifts and to utilize your gifts to accomplish what He has called you to do. In my particular job as the Secretary Treasurer of the Navigators, my greatest need is not for boldness, but for wisdom. And I pray every day that God will give me wisdom to do my job that day. And not only just at the beginning of the day, but as things come up. There was something on my desk when I arrived this morning. And I sat there for about 5 minutes and I just prayed that God would give me wisdom in knowing how to handle that situation for His glory. Now, this is my job. This is my calling. This is what God has appointed me to do. And so it's according to His will that I ask. And I know He's going to answer. I'm absolutely confident as I look at you this morning that God is going to enable me to handle that difficult situation in the right way. Because I'm asking in accordance with His will. So whatever your task is in life, maybe for you wives and mothers, maybe God's calling for you at this point is to be a mother. And my goodness, if there's anyone who needs wisdom, it's a mother today. And of course, fathers are involved in this too. But since you mothers do so much of the relating to the children, but you can go and you can say, Lord, you've called me to be a mother. And the resources that I need to be a mother are wisdom and patience and grace and poise. And I'm asking you for this in accordance with your will. Isn't it wonderful that God has given us this privilege? Whatever our need, whatever it is that He's called us to do, whatever situation He has placed us in, He says that we can come and we can ask for the resources to live and to act for His glory in that situation. Now let me give you just my eyes on the clock here. I realize a coffee break is next and I like coffee too. So don't worry. We'll get to that coffee. I'd like to give you some other specific promises that are concerned not with doing, but with being. God is not only concerned with what you do, but the kind of person that you are. God wants you to be a joyous, victorious Christian, living in fellowship with Him. And the first promise that we probably need in this is 1 John 1:9. How many of you know 1 John 1:9? Let's just say it together. How's it go? My mind slips me here. What? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. A good navigator over here. Now I want to say something to you about 1 John 1:9. Those of you who don't know it, by all means learn it. If there is a verse that you need every day of your life, certainly it's that one. Sometimes in your life, you go through a period of time when you're just falling on your face day after day after day. And you come to the point where you feel like you've used up all of your credit on 1 John 1:9. You just feel like, well, Lord, you know, I've just failed you so many times. It'd just be presumptuous for me to come and to claim this promise from you one more time. Once when I was in that predicament, and I've been there, the Lord reminded me of Matthew 18:21-22. I'm sure you're familiar with the story. Peter came to Him and he said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? 7 times? Peter wanted to be generous, you know. And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee 7 times, but unto 70 times 7. In other words, as long as he comes and asks forgiveness, you forgive him. And the Lord said to me, now, jury, if this is what I expect of people, would I expect any less of myself? As long as we come, God's promise is still there. This is a promise which we will never exhaust. We will never use up all of our credit on 1 John 1:9. God wants us restored to fellowship with him. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 Peter 5:7 is one. I suppose if there's a verse of scripture in the whole Bible that I wish somebody had taken a hammer and just hammered into my head, it would be this one. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. There's not a single care in your life that you have to bear by yourself, because he cares. Our little 4-year-old boy, last night just after dinner, our little girl came running to the front door and she said, Danny's hurt. And so my wife runs immediately out to the front yard and I somewhat behind her. And he really wasn't hurt, you know, how 4-year-olds are. He thought he was. She picked him up and brought him in, sat down on the couch, and she said, you just need some TLC. You know what that is? Tender loving care. She cares for him. Now God says in his word, can a woman forget the sucking child at her breast? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. If you think, mother, that you have a love for your child, God's care and concern for you is infinite, infinitely more. And so this is a promise that you can claim, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 is a related one. I suppose this is the one that I use more often. But it says, for we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Sometimes I've been in a box. I can remember one particular instance when I was really in a box. You know, it seemed as if I couldn't go this way or this way, that any alternative was wrong. And I would have to confess that I was at my wit's ends and kind of at my emotional, the end of my emotional rope, shall we say. And at that point I came and I said, Lord, you said to come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And Lord, I need them both. I need mercy, I need grace. And God answered that prayer. He first of all gave me poise and calm. He calmed down the anxiety and the agitation that was in my mind. He gave me clarity of thought and he gave me a solution to the problem. You see, God does not give his promises in vain. He gives his promises to be claimed in prayer. And when we claim these, when we come to him in prayer, he delights to answer. He's just waiting for the opportunity. Now, finally, there are times when you pray, and then as you get up from your knees or whatever posture you're in for praying, and I do a lot of my praying driving, by the way, but you begin to think, now I wonder how God can answer that prayer. Boy, you just can't think of any possible way he can answer that prayer. And so your level of expectation is very, very low. Sometimes you pray and you think, oh, I'll bet God is going to do this and such. And then, well, you're excited about it. Because you can see how God is going to answer that prayer. God is not limited to the ways that we see. And I want to call your attention to some passages. First of all, go with me to 2 Kings, back in the Old Testament. For those of you who are young Christians, that's on page 399 in my Bible. Probably doesn't help you at all. But 2 Kings chapter 7. We're not going to read a lot of these verses, but let me give you the setting here. The nation of Israel was under siege by the army of Syria. And you know what it means when an army surrounds a territory or surrounds a city and lays siege to it and no one can get in or out. No foods or ammunition or anything can go in. This is the whole object of a siege. Now the Syrian army had laid siege. And the siege was so severe and food was so scarce that they were eating animal dung. And even the thing that sort of brings the whole situation to a head here and gives us our story in 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7... were two women agreeing to boil their children and eat them. This is the severity of the famine. Now, in the midst of this, in verse 1 of chapter 7, Elisha says to the king, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time a measure of fine meal shall be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, at the gate of Samaria." In other words, tomorrow there's going to be so much food in this place that it's going to go at bargain prices. Now, the king had a captain there. Verse 2, "The captain on whose hand the king leaned said to the man of God, 'If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?'" I don't believe it. I don't see any possible way that this can happen. And Elisha replied to him, "You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Now the story goes on to tell how God had caused the army of Syria to hear strange sounds. And they thought that the Egyptian army was coming in to rescue the nation of Israel. And so they fled. And they fled in the night. And they fled in such haste that they left everything. Their bag and baggage and foodstuff and all. And then some lepers had decided, well, if we sit here on the wall, we're going to die. And if we go into the city, there's no food and we're going to die. And if we go out to the army of Syria where they've got food, the worst that can happen to us is we're going to die and they might give us some food. And so they went out there and there was nobody there. They started eating all this food and they said, "Wait a minute. It's not right that we should enjoy all this food and not tell the people back in the city. Let's go spread the good news." And so they went and they spread the good news. And the people went out and they began to collect that food. The captain, who had doubted that this could possibly happen, was standing in the gate of the city supervising this. And the people went by in such a tremendous mass that they trampled him to death. And the prophet's words were fulfilled in that respect too. He saw it, but he did not eat it. But the point I want to make here is this. God, speaking through his prophet, said, a fantastic thing is going to happen tomorrow. And this captain had the reaction that we did. How can this be? But God caused it to happen. And you know, as you read the story, you have to smile because God didn't open the windows from heaven. He didn't rain manna from on high. He simply, in his divine providence, set up a certain set of circumstances that brought it to bear, brought it to pass. Now you say, well, that guy wasn't a Christian. He didn't know God. But look over in Genesis 18. Genesis 18, you remember when God And the angels came and talked to Abraham just before they went down to Sodom to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And they talked to Abraham about it. And while they were there, God made this promise about Abraham, about Sarah bearing a child. In verse 10 of Genesis 18, the Lord said, I will surely return to you in the spring, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have grown old, and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now this was a miracle. God did intervene in the natural affairs of life in this instance, as you all are aware. But when he needs to, he can. And he does. He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah chapter 32. I'm sorry to keep you turning from page to page, but these just don't come in 1, 2, 3 order here. Jeremiah chapter 32. God had spoken through Jeremiah, and he said that the army of... it wasn't Babylon, the other one over there. But anyway, we're coming in to capture the nation of Judah and to take them prisoner, to take them out of the land, to take them into exile. And in the midst of this, he said to Jeremiah, there's a field that's going to be put up for sale by one of your relatives, and it was the law, a custom of the Jews, that the relative had the first option to buy this land. And he said, you buy that land. So Jeremiah did what God had told him. He bought the land, he executed the deed in the customary manner in those days. And when he had done this, verse 16 and 17, after I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, it is Thou who hast made the heavens and the earth by Thy great power and by Thy stretched out arm. Nothing is too hard for Thee. And then he goes on and he continues to pray, and he calls to God's mind the fact that what God had prophesied through his very lips, that the Chaldeans were going to come and take them into exile, was even at that time happening. And he says in verse 25, Yet Thou, O Lord God, hast said to me, Buy the field for money, and get witnesses, even though the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? And God said, Jeremiah, you haven't bought this field in vain. This is just a token of a pledge of the fact that I am going to restore the children of Israel. And that this land will, in fact, pass on to those who would inherit it from you. Is anything too hard for the Lord? When you're tempted to have little faith or little expectation that God is going to answer something, I invite you to go to Genesis 18:14 or to Jeremiah 32:27 and say, Lord, nothing is too hard for you. John 16:24, Jesus said, Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. We started off with John 14:13, the idea that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We come now to this point, that our joy may be full. Both of these are accomplished when we pray in the name of Jesus Christ and in accordance with His will. He is glorified, and we're filled with joy. I understand that this morning you're going to be taking some time to go out and to mull over and to think about the things that have been shared with you this week. And probably in the midst of the week you have determined that certain things are the will of God for you. And I trust that as a result of our time together this morning that you'll have boldness to go before the Lord and to claim His enablement, His power, His wisdom, whatever it is you need to fulfill His will that He's spoken to you about this week. So we pray. Father, again, we want to thank You for Your Word, which comes down to us through all of these centuries, and yet this morning is just as fresh as if You had inspired it through Your holy prophets this morning. Thank You, Father, for this Word direct from Your heart to us through Your written Word. And we pray this morning that as You have spoken to each one of us, that as we go forth from here, that we might go and apply what You have spoken to us about. We ask in Christ's name, Amen.